If you'd like to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 1, that's 1, 2, 1, 3 in your pew Bibles. James chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 11 and concentrating on verses 9 to 11 during the sermon. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And may the Lord bless it to your souls. Amen. As I said, I'm going to be concentrating mainly on verses 9 to 11. So, I want to explain the book of James to you at the start, very briefly. The letter was written to people who were facing struggles in their daily life. And some scholars would argue that the book of James, chronologically, could be the first book of the New Testament. So, when we read on James about the rich and the poor, this could be the first hint of a rift starting in the church. When verse 9 states that the believers in humble circumstances take pride in their high position, and verse 10 says that the rich should take pride in their humiliation. And during this sermon, we'll be looking at who were the humble and who were the rich. And what relevance does this piece of scripture have in our lives today? So we'll set the scene. The word humble translates literally as taphinos, and the NIV has it right, it means those in humble circumstances. But that doesn't explain very much to us. The taphinos were the lowest of the social strata. The taphinos would have been your labourers, your stone carriers, there would have been slaves. That would have been the non-Jewish people who had to sell themselves into slavery to get rid of a debt. You would have had your unemployable people. They would have been in the taphinos. That would have been your lepers, your insane. And you would have had your crippled, all part of the taphinos. So they were the lowest part of society. These were what they were called, the humble. And they were the poorest. And then you had the middle class. And the middle class was comprised of traders and masons and sculptors and joiners. And you would have had your artists and your teachers and your doctors and whatnot. And your Pharisees. They would have been the middle class. And we would have been mainly classed as the middle class. Now there was some interaction between the lower class and the middle class. Because craftsmen need labourers to support them. But it's very easy for a craftsman to get injured and to fall into the lowest. And then you had your upper class. Now your upper class was called the word called plusios. And they were away up here. And the plusios means those who have everything. And this was mainly made up of the aristocracy and the temple priests. They would have been the plousios. And there wouldn't have been any movement at all between those at the top and those at the bottom. None whatsoever. But in James here, there seems to be something happening where they're coming together and there's a rift happening, there's something going on. When people get saved back then, they were getting brought from the lowest and they were getting raised up. They were being given self-worth. And they were seeing each other as equals. And that's a concept that Presbyterianism and the governments is based on, that they're all equals. However, it starts to appear that the rich, and if you read on in James, it'll tell you, the rich are starting to take what they know of the world and they're bringing it into the church. They're bringing it into the early church. And later on in James, it goes on about showing favoritism to the person in the fine clothes and the gold rings. And Paul also mentions in Corinthians 1:11 and how the rich were humiliating the poor and feasting and not letting them into the feasts. When the church was growing in the first century, it was absolute chaos. There weren't any theological colleges and there weren't any Bibles to guide them. So what people were doing was they were taking what they knew from the environment around them and they were trying to apply it to Christianity, because there wasn't any other way. So for a rich person to go in and believe that they were more important than a poor person in the church, it was just perfectly natural to them. It's all they knew. But yet James is writing in this situation, he's saying, no, that's not the way it is. All are equal before Christ. There isn't any Jew, Gentile, slave, man or woman. All are equal before Christ. And that's what Christianity gave me. It gave me equality. When I grew up, anybody who wore a shirt and a tie, we called Mister. And they were very important. And you spoke to the job, you didn't speak to the person. But then when I got saved and I started looking about me and started getting a wee bit of self-worth about myself, I started talking to the person. Some of the people didn't like that. They preferred to talk to their job. But no, I started talking to the person. And that's what Christianity does. It raises you inside. It gives you a level of self-worth that you may never have before. It taps you into a higher thing. And so it's this what James is writing into. And what James is saying is, he's saying, rich person, it was the poor and the humble that Jesus personally came to earth to spend time with. Yes, he spent some time with the rich, but he came for the poor and he came for the humble. He came for those who needed him most. In Luke 1:4-19, Jesus is in the synagogue. He opens the scrolls at Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Matthew 11:4-5, when John the Baptist is in prison and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to see what was going on. Go back and report to John what you hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. First century Palestine, Israel, it was a very superstitious place. And they believed that if you were born poor, or you were born sick, or something bad happened to you, there was sin in either you or your parents. Someone had sinned. And if you were doing well in life, and if you made a few quid, or if you made it up to the aristocracy, or you were promoted in life, or your business is doing well, God favored you. But if something went wrong, you sinned somewhere. And they believed in curses heavily as well. But when Jesus was in the synagogue, he said, the year of the Lord's favor is with him. And he spent his time with the humble. He turned it all upside down. And so the top of those were to take pride in the fact that it was them that Jesus came to personally. You see, God's law and God's love, it filtered from the bottom up. It didn't filter from the top down. From the bottom up. Jesus spent time with those who needed a doctor. Remember, plusios means those who have everything. Those who have everything did not need Jesus. And so Douglas J. Moo suggests that the type of boasting and pride that James is referring to is not an arrogant one. Rather, it's a joyous pride by the person who values what God values. You no longer value what the world values. You value what God values. And when both rich and poor are taking pride and boasting or in humiliation, it is not a worldly boast, but the full knowledge of their identity in Christ. Those at the bottom were ready for salvation. But those at the top, as we see in verse 10, they weren't. They were the temple elite. Now, I mentioned already that the Pharisees were in the middle class, but the Sadducees were in the top. They were in the aristocracy. They were in the noble. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of Moses. They didn't really believe in the prophets. So if they didn't believe in the prophets, they weren't going to believe in a resurrection. And if they didn't believe in a resurrection, they weren't going to believe in a resurrection event. So the thought that Christ walked the earth to them was nonsensical. And even Paul would later go on to say in 1 Corinthians 26, how not many of noble birth were called. Because when you have everything, do you need Christ? Do you need something to bring you down from your perch, to humiliate you, to bring you to the same level? The rich were so corrupt that by this time you could buy your way into being the high priest. If you were ruthless enough or you had enough money, you could become the high priest. Totally corrupted. And it was a position that was handed out by Herod or handed out by Rome. So R.T. Kendall says, the rich should rejoice in the humiliation that they have been made as low as the topinos have been made as high. Kendall later goes on to say that the rich have been told that the gospel was for the poor and the deprived, and that they, the rich, should mind their manners when they come to the table or stand in the house of God. This is the humiliation and the stigma. A rich man should be doubly thankful that he is only there through special dispensation. Please, 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 nobody think I'm having a go at anybody in this church tonight. I'm not. I am not. It's not in my heart to do so. What I'm trying to explain is we are all very close to being poor. If we check back one, two generations, a lot of us have come from humble beginnings. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have a good job. It's okay to make your way in life. When God touches you, when the truth resides in someone, their conduct and their behavior and their lifestyle, they're totally transformed. So what you used to hold and what you used to value no longer means as much. Something else comes in and it'll change your life. May you be rich, poor, or in between. And you are going to work harder. And you might make it from the lower bracket into the next bracket. And that's okay. That's dead on. The sin is, we forget where we come from. We no longer want to spend time with those we left behind. We don't reach out a hand anymore to those behind us. When I got saved, I had a 2-year-old son, and he went to nursery school, and I went and done my GCSEs, and then he went to P1, and I went and done my A-levels, and then he went to P2, 3, and 4, and I went to Bible College. And I was no longer sitting in street cafes with cheap coffee and dirty shoes. People were wanting me to speak in their churches. People were wanting me to speak in their midweeks and this and that. I was a celebrity. I was great. And I wasn't sitting talking to people who were trying to do the double, get the DLA, get a smart pass, and make a few quid and get the bookies before 5 o'clock. I was now talking to the doctors and solicitors and consultants and ministers. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And then I started getting all big about myself. Didn't want to spend time with anybody who I used to know. They had nothing for me. They didn't have anything for me. And because they couldn't do anything for me or raise my profile, I didn't want to go back near them. And every now and again, somebody would have come up to me and reminded me who I was and where I was from. And I didn't like them because they burst my bubble. And I didn't like my bubble being burst. But what I went on to realize was God allowed me to rise to better equip me. Not to go back down, because there is no back down. To better equip me to reach out my hand to those around me. It's learning how to be wise with the things that God has given us. It's getting lifted out of the quagmire and onto solid ground and turning around and putting your hand out and saying, can I help you too? A lot of us move on and forget. And it was with Israel, they were just the same. Whenever they came out of the desert of Egypt, they were all slaves. Everyone was equal. And through time, they started to change. They wanted what everybody else had. They wanted a king. They got a king. They wanted this. They got this. They wanted. And it all fell apart. They had God, but yet they still wanted to be the same as everybody else. And it's happening in the church today. That we want God, and we want Jesus, and we love Jesus. But there seems to be a Christian power to be like the world as well. We want to be like everybody else. How can we offer refuge to somebody or make a difference if we're just the same as everybody else? What is it in our lives that makes us different? What is it in our hearts that makes us equally strong enough to help those around us? I love this church. This is a missional church. And Norman touched on it today, that we send missionaries around the world, home and abroad, but now they're starting to come to us as well. And we have to ask ourselves, if we're sending out so many missionaries, even in our local community, are we prepared for them to come in through our doors and sit beside us and treat them as equals? Or will we be like the rich and want to separate ourselves from them because they don't dress like us, they don't talk like us, they don't behave like us? There are outcasts in our own church. There are those that we avoid in our own churches. How can we put our hands out into the world? But we can't even put our hand out in our own church. Yeah, they annoy us. Yeah, they talk madness. I'm one of them. I know what it's like to sit in a pew and have nobody sit beside you. And the thing is, an oddball knows they're an oddball. But that 5 minutes you spend with them could sometimes mean the matter of life or death. How can we love the world if we can't love each other? It doesn't matter what your title is outside. When you come through them doors, you hang it at the door. When you die, you'll be standing in front of God. You'll just be who you are. It's equality. It's helping people raise. Sometimes it's also helping people come down. This is what church is to me. Loving your neighbour isn't always the person next door across the street. Sometimes it's a person sitting beside you. 5 minutes to listen to what's on somebody's heart. There's some people in here and they're rich and they do lots of work, but they don't tell anybody about it. They keep it to themselves. See, God doesn't see us as our earthly status wall. We do. It's up to us to focus on our eternal status. You know, we're all involved in climbing the ladder of success. When I graduated, I had to write a couple of emails to people. And I signed them emails. Martin Delaney, BTH Honours. The person I sent the email to sent me back one, and he put out all his vowels and consonants in about that long. You know, I thought I was somebody. You know. God raises us up. God allows us to rise. And you have to believe that. God allows us to rise so as we are better equipped to do his will. I was working in a church. I love going away to churches. And I was in a church in England. And there was everything was donated by people. There was plaques on everything. And it dawned on me, I don't know who any of them people are. And I bet the people in the church don't know who any of them people are. We work for a legacy. And thinking that people are going to remember us. Very few people in history are remembered. Most of them are evil. Christ remembers us. It's his legacy we work for. So next time I see somebody, try and spend time with them. I was writing this sermon, and I was doing a few wee bits and pieces, and I was up in Spruefield, and I was in a cafe, and I got to the bit about spending time with oddballs and strangers, and there's somebody I knew from Bonbridge came into the cafe. What did I do? Because he's a melter. I couldn't preach a sermon without telling you that. That's what I done. Put my head down. And then God reminded me of what I just did. And I said to myself, look, will I go after him, God? Nah. Just make sure you've learned your lesson. And with lots in common. Facebook says he started hill walking. And he's got a girlfriend. You know. But I just couldn't be annoyed with him. Imagine the creator of the universe saying to one of us one day, I just couldn't be annoyed with you. If you believe we're all made in the image of God, there's no difference. We're all equal. Martin Luther said, we like to make wee empires in our chests, that sometime every man will think they're better than others. We're not. We're all equal in Christ. So just to finish off with, James was stoned to death in 61 AD. For teaching against the temple laws. The temple laws said keep them down. James said raise them up. And like his half-brother Jesus, they stoned him there. James was stoned and Jesus was crucified. So if you're going to stand up for those around you and treat them as equals, be prepared to be persecuted. Be prepared to be laughed and mocked at. Be prepared to be called a good and faithful servant in front of the throne of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come from many walks of life. We do come from many social stratas, Lord. But without you, Lord, we are nothing. So, Lord, let us see each other not through our own eyes, but through yours. Let us love each other equally and have no favorites, as you have none with us. Amen.